Good morning to everyone. Welcome to our Sabbath services. Good to be here.
Recording in progress.
Thursday evening, that's April 14th, at around 8 o'clock, we come together, or we'll gather together to take the New Testament Passover. A very important question for all of us is, why will you be taking this Passover? It's a ritual. Yes, we come together, we partake of the bread and the wine, and we wash one another's feet as so commanded. Do we really have to take the Passover? Is it optional? Is it a question of just taking it because you feel like taking it? What if you miss it? I think we really need to fully grasp the meaning of this solemn but very important commanded assembly. The one who sacrifices life for you and for me and for the entire world tells us to commemorate, to remember this significant event, his death. It is so important that if one were to miss the Passover for good reasons, and I emphasize good reasons, like sickness or some emergency and so on, not just relaxing at home and the time goes by and say, oh, I forget the Passover, so I'll take the next one. I'm not talking about that, for good reason. So if that occurs, there's provision to take the second Passover, which is usually a month later. And in fact, that is also telling us that the Passover is really a once a year event, a memorial. Because you miss the first one, then you take the second one. So we are familiar with the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you, or broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I want to back up to verse 24, because I don't want us to take this lightly. As long as you are a member of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ is telling us, do this in remembrance of me. It's a command. It's not a matter, as I said earlier, of, you know, I feel like taking the Passover, so I'm going to do it. You know, we human beings have a way of wanting to rebel in some way against God's commands. When he says, do this, he means it. Not do something else. He didn't say do Good Friday. He didn't say do Easter. He said, do this. What? The occasion of the Passover, the New Testament Passover, when he gathered with his disciples to do an event that he tells us to remember. Do this. It's absolutely clear what he means by that. So as we go along, I have some very important steps that we all should have been taking. Usually in January, we say to the brethren, you know, it's a kind of countdown to the Passover, or, you know, it's something you can do throughout the whole year, but you just do it from January as a kind of reminder to prepare you to commemorate this important event that represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once and for all the sins of humanity. So as we go into the Passover service, there are some important reasons that we need to keep in mind as we look forward to renewing our covenant with the Most High God. So I asked a question earlier, why? Why are we doing the Passover? Why are you doing the Passover? Why do you feel it necessary for you to do it? It's just a ritual. It's just something that is, we just do symbolic. They're physical. We're talking about a God who you worship in spirit and in truth. So is this ritual important? Believe me, it speaks a lot. And we'll come to that later. But first of all, you must understand that you're doing the Passover because it is a command from your Savior. It's a command from Yahweh. He says, do this. Simple. Not do that. Do this. What? Exactly what I did on the night when I gathered with my disciples. When I partake of the bread and I partake of the wine, and I sat down and I washed feet as an example for you to follow. Do this in remembrance of me. Keep that phrase in your mind. You're doing it in remembrance of him. No second guessing whether or not we should. Your master, your savior, your God says, do this. We don't have the prerogative or the right to decide not to do it because it's our right not to do it. It's not a matter of rights. No. We're dealing with God, not human systems. Not a matter of your right not to. Yeah, in a sense, if you have that option, nobody's forcing you to. But the reality is, if you claim to follow the God of the Bible, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're obligated to do it. Your reason for living is your Creator. He gives you life. He decides when to take back that breath. And he says, my death is a memorial that you must commemorate. Didn't tell us about a birth to celebrate and big stuff goes on. He says, it's my death you must commemorate. But as usual, a rebellious world does the opposite and commemorate his birth. A bigger celebration than the Passover. There's only very few people really observe this Passover. They observe another festival called Easter, which is deeply pagan rooted. We don't have to really get into that right now, but you know that. So he instituted the Lord's Supper or the Passover. It was called the Lord's, it gets the name the Lord's Supper because earlier there was in the early church, they usually have a meal before that, they call it supper. But we'll come to that later. So he instituted the Lord's Supper as a memorial of the deliverance from, now, not from Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin. That was the Old Testament aspect of it. But deliverance from sin. Matthew 26, 28. Matthew 26, 28. So he gives it as a memorial of the deliverer of his deliverance from our sins. And he made promises for us, all those who trust in him. Matthew 26, 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and he said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. This is my blood of the New Testament is no longer the blood of bulls and goats as was in the old. This is now the blood of the New Testament, Jesus Christ being the New Testament here, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. No longer animal sacrifices. What I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so, there's a greater supper, Passover type, coming when his kingdom is established. And how do we know that? Revelation 19:6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed, blessed, a blessing on you, brethren. Blessed are they which are called, you are called. That's why you're listening. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true saints of God. So, all clear. There's a greater supper coming to which we are called. And we are blessed because we've been called to this supper. So when you take the New Testament Passover, remember too that Jesus said he's looking forward to that time when he will marry his bride, the church, and there will be that great marriage supper of the Lamb to his bride, part of which you are in now, preparing for that time, preparing the bride for the return of the bridegroom. So likewise, he instructed them to partake of the Lord's Supper in anticipation. And 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Unfortunately, we have a lot of confusion regarding this very verse. Some take it every Sunday, call it communion. Some take it every quarter. But this is not really the Passover. As I said, communion. This is something different from the Passover. You have to understand that. The often here doesn't mean every Sunday or every other Sunday or every third Sunday or every quarter. How often did the priest go up to the temple to offer the sacrifice? Once a year. How often do we have a memorial? Once a year. Did Jesus present himself as a sacrificial lamb, replacing all the blood of bulls and goats, as we just read, as the New Testament, the blood of the New Testament? Yes. So why the confusion about taking it as often as it? So communion is a completely different thing from the Passover. Other people don't seem to understand that. Because you don't have that understanding of what the Passover really is, then that's how you end up taking it 6-7 times a year or every other month or whatever the case be. But that's not the Passover. The often here simply means every year as you go up to take it. So we can set that aside. Jesus in the New Testament replaced the high priest. He's now our new high priest, who the book of Hebrews tells us made that sacrifice once and for all. Well, this is how Hebrews 9 explains it. Hebrews 9 verse 6. Now, When these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone, once every year, notice that, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the Holy Spirit signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But listen now. But Christ, being come as high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, because remember they were going on to a building, right? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once, or entered in once, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes and of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. We just read that in Matthew. That by means of death, yes, the sacrifice, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called, notice that again, brethren, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's us. That is us. Verse 24 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, and now appear in the presence of God for us, not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Notice again, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. So the high priest went there every year. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The bread and the wine, or the cup, remind us of that one-time sacrifice made on Calvary's cross. We partake of that to remember what he did on our behalf. Not what we are doing, what he did. Remember that. So what his death accomplished, brethren, was signed, signified, it was sealed, and it was extended to believers. All the promises of the new covenant. And so in this ordinance that we call the New Testament Passover, Christ ratifies his promise to his people. He renews his promises to his people, and we, for our part, solemnly consecrate and surrender totally, submit ourselves to him. That is what you're going into next week. You cannot take this lightly. This is what we're going to do next week. And when you make a promise to God, remember, it is serious. because he has made promises to us that he's fulfilling. So when we make a promise to him, he's taking us at our words. So we remember that when we go into it next Thursday evening. So each year, we renew our promise, our commitment. And what is that? What is that commitment? Is to serve him till death. To remain in the body till death. And we do so amidst of challenges and trials that are on the earth. And these obstacles in our ways can deter us, can steer us on a different path, can ask us or pose challenges to us where we want to question whether this ritual is worth it, or whether it's optional, or whether we really need to do it. That's what these trials beset us with this time of the year. But don't allow society to rub off on you. The Passover is a reminder of that. This is the expectation of the followers of Jesus Christ. When he says, do this, that we are doing it. Not off our own feeling. Not off our own self-righteousness where we feel, oh, I'm more righteous than anybody else, so I can't miss this. Not that. We live on a narrow path that is paved with pitfalls. The task before us, since we embark on this spiritual walk, on this journey with Christ, is not to allow these pitfalls in the road to take over our lives to the extent that we don't want to take the Passover because, you know, we feel a little guilty. If you're feeling guilty, in a sense, that's a good sign. Because when we sin, we should feel guilty. When we sin and we don't feel guilty, as you've heard me say before, that's dangerous. That is dangerous. Why? Because when you sin and you feel guilty, is the presence of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, telling you that what you did was wrong. And so guilt comes in. But that guilt should not be long lasting, because that's what Jesus did for you. He bore your sins to take away that guilt. But some of us, and I know every year this question comes up where people ask, you know, you feel guilty, Joe. I don't think I want to take the Passover because I feel guilty. I think you have it the other way around. When you feel guilty, that's when you should really be taking it. You don't feel worthy to take it. Why? Why you don't feel worthy to take it? That's what it's for you to renew your covenant, your commitment, because every one of us sin in some way or the other. You're not sinless. The only sinless one is Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus Christus. So when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So people wrestle with this every year, and I know this question comes up every year. May even get it right after church about taking the Passover unworthily. And what it really means, you have to understand what Paul was getting at here. So he was saying, basically, we must not take the Passover in a flippant way, meaning you take it with reverence and your attitude must be right. And this is what plays a significant role in this, because what was happening in the Corinthian church posed some serious concerns for Paul, and that's why he made this, because basically what was happening, they were having the Lord's Supper kind of meal before the Passover. And some were coming in drunk, Some were coming in hungry. Some were eating while their poor ones there who don't have anything to eat. And so a lot of things were going down during that time. And so that is why Paul says, you know, when you come to for the Lord, when you come together for the Passover, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He distinguished between the two. You come here with the right attitude. You come here as a humble servant of God, but you can't come after behaving like this when you don't remember what you don't remember your other poor brother. Or your attitude is not right. You come here with making contentions and come here stuffing yourself, gluttonous and so on. So it came against this background. So Paul said, examine yourself. Is this the manner in which you want to come before God with that kind of attitude? So Passover is more than a time of passive and individual reflection. When we take it, we are participating in a congregational act. We may be doing it online, we will be doing it online, but it's still a congregational act by which all of us together affirm our faith in the completed work of Christ. Because when he said, shortly before he died, he said, it is finished. His work was complete. So we focus on our faith that we take his word and accept it. And we are demonstrating and we are witnessing before the entire world that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Not your politician. Not your left side or your right side. Jesus Christ is the only hope for humanity. So Paul's discussion on the Lord's Supper that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, he made the point about the way we should participate in this ritual, this ordinance that comes up next week. So because of what was happening in Corinth, with the Passover coming up, it was supposed to bring the church closer, but it actually brought this unity in the church because of what was going on, how people were behaving. So he repeated that phrase, if you notice, come together. That phrase, come together. 5 times he made reference to that passage between verses 17 and 18 in 1 Corinthians 11. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that when you come together, not for the better, but you come together, it's for the worse. When you come together, verse 20, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Because what went down at the Lord's Supper with all that, you know, undesirable behavior, you don't come to the Passover with that. So when you come together, therefore, for this event, make sure your attitude is right. Because you're coming here to discern the Lord's body. What that discernment means for you and me, that broken body that was sacrificed for our sins. You must distinguish that from what's going on with the world hope that is placed into other institutions than the church. And that's why, you know, he made this reference in verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, and this is in reference now to what was going on before, he's come together again to eat. Wait for one another. Wait. Don't just, you're so hungry, you can't wait. It is going along and you probably eat more than you're supposed to eat. So the intent here at this very important event was to focus on the unity in Christ, but unfortunately it was leading to something else. because we have to realize that when we take this Passover together, when we come together, we give visible expression of that oneness that Christ stands for. The act, the ordinance, is an act of proclamation, giving public testimony, brethren, to the message of the gospel. Verse 26, by observing it, by commemorating the death of Jesus Christ, we announce to those outside the church that Christ is the only way of salvation. Because verse 26 says, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are showing to the world the Lord's death till he comes. So naturally, expectedly, our participation requires personal examination. Personal, because when each and every one of us have our own examination, and when you put that together in a collective setting, then the effects will be felt as they should. So it's not about what the other person is doing. It's about what you're doing. Okay, if everybody have that attitude about what I am doing in the interest of the body, then when the collective come together, there'll be unity. There'll be unity. So that's why he says in verse 28, let a person examine himself. A person. It's a call to participation. So we take, next Tuesday, we're going to take this ordinance to commemorate. As I said earlier, I don't really use celebrate because commemorate is a more serious, significant, and relevant, appropriate word. To commemorate a past event. A past event that have present implications for the life that you and I live. Because we can fall away. We can fall away. And futuristic as well, because it anticipates a future great marriage supper of the Lamb with all its connotations, being part of this newly established kingdom that is going to happen. So, verse 17 of Revelation 19 says, you know, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the great supper of the great God. So we are preparing for this greater supper. No last minute preparations. You have time. We have the time. We are. How many times I mentioned that word call? He's calling now, so we have some time. So, we have been looking at our shortcomings, our weaknesses. We've been examining our attitude to God and fellow saints. Do we put God first or last? What are we doing to overcome sin? Are we going and growing in grace and faith? That's all part of the preparation, the examination process leading up to this ordinance. So if we have been doing this, when we come to eat of his body and to drink of his blood, we will appreciate how much Jesus' sacrifice means for you and for me. Remember, the Passover lamb of old was unblemished, spotless. Remember also that Jesus was sinless. Just as how the high priest transferred a person's sin onto an innocent lamb as a substitutionary sacrifice, Jesus took it upon himself. Both cases of innocent dying for the guilty. So the prophet Isaiah got wind of that, and he wrote 53 verse 5. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was sacrificed, or he was crushed rather, for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, his stripes, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us, none righteous among us, not even one. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That is a burden that was placed on him. And he came out shining. Shining. That body glistened when he rose from that tomb. Transformed. And he just whisked off after being here 40 days. Whisked off to sit on his father's throne beside him. And reclaimed that glory that he had with him before the world was. So just as how the Jewish or the Israelites were saved from the death of the firstborn by applying the Passover lamb's blood to their doorpost, those who placed Yeshua's blood on the doorpost and the lintels of their hearts will be saved from spiritual death and eternal death. People who have been rejecting anything Jewish or Israelitish from way back, didn't start now, from way back in the early centuries. When you see this clear link and this relevance of this Passover, it's a pity they can't see it, because 1 Corinthians 5 makes it clear. Jesus Christ is our Passover. Can't get around it. Not Jesus Christ is our Easter. Jesus Christ, it says, is our Passover. So I find it really disturbing that one would not recognize and see the clear link with the Passover rather than a pagan festival, pagan rooted festival. And you hear all kind of arguments, oh, it's not in honor of the pagan gods, in honor of Jesus. Well, what do the Passover? It's all clear here. John 6:50, this is the bread. This is the bread, the manna that saved Israel in the wilderness. This is the bread, though, that saved Christians today, the followers of the way. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And that bread and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's what we're talking about. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They just didn't understand, just like so many people today. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's why we're coming together next week to do it. Because if we don't do it, the attitude, what I've been talking about, is wrong. Because he said, unless you eat of this flesh, symbolically, yes, because it's represented by the bread and the wine, unless you eat of this flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That is our hope, to be raised up on the last day when the seventh trumpet sounds, when Jesus Christ returns in all honor and glory, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up in the air to meet with him. That is our hope. And you can see the link here with the New Testament Passover. Clear. Read it again when you have some time, this whole verse. John 6:50. Philippians 2:6-8 says, who, though he was in the form of God, Philippians 2:6, did not count equity or equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. And a related scripture in Hebrews 10:12. Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected all time those who are being sanctified. So all of us who are being made holy through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's related, is referring to us. When you take the Passover next Thursday, remember God's faithfulness in not only delivering his chosen people from bondage, but also of his delivering us from our sins by sending the Lamb of God, Jesus Christus, the Messiah, to die. Indeed, Christus, the Christ, that's what he is, the Christ, the anointed one, our Passover is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Can't get around that. Not our Easter has been sacrificed for us, or Passover. When we take the Passover next Thursday, we are taking Paul's admonition to the Roman church and to all the body of Christ. We're taking that seriously. Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, who is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, brethren. Do not be taken up into the whims and fancies and the hullabaloos going on about this world and what's going on out there. It's heading for destruction. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Should have been transformed or being transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good? The world is not going to tell you what is good. It's going to confuse you. And so you're going to come in the church wondering why the church not doing this and the church not doing that, because the world is doing that. That's what's going to happen. So we need to transform and renew our mind, that we may have that opportunity and that understanding what the will of God is for your life and what is good and what is acceptable. Because the world today gives things that in their mind is acceptable for everyone and should appeal to everyone, but you examine it against the word of God and it's evil. So what is good and acceptable and perfect? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. It doesn't mean we can't judge. The world loves that. Oh, you're judging me. You should not judge. The Bible says you can judge, but judge righteous judgment. Measure it up against God's word. In this case, it says sober judgment. Each according. I'm not talking about condemnation here, because that's a different thing. Because we judge and we make and we draw conclusions based on how, whatever the subject is, how it measures up to the word of God. We have to use that to mark and to set aside and to know that this thing cannot be of God. So we do that according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to you. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So we have to take Paul up on this admonition as we go into the Passover ordinance next week. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world. We live in the world, but we are not a part of it. We are ambassadors passing through. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, knowing and being able to discern what the will of God is for you. And you should know what is good for you and what is acceptable to God, and strive for perfection. Not going to be perfect, but strive for perfection. None of us on this call is sinless. None of us. We have all fallen short. So if you are going on as if you are more righteous than anyone else, the Passover is coming up. Make amends with that. Because what you do is not your righteousness. You can't do things to make you righteous. Only the shed blood makes you and I righteous. So remember that. It's not about what you do. Being a dedicated Sabbath keeper don't make you righteous. Our holy day attendee don't make you righteous. A faithful tithe payer don't make you righteous. Praying 5-6 times a day don't make you more righteous. Saying amen and hallelujah in service don't make you more righteous than anybody else. These are just practices, but they don't make you righteous. When you take the Passover, you remember this next week, that what we think our own righteousness could be like filthy rags before God. We cannot be made righteous or justified by the things we do, but Christ alone. Justification, brethren, is God's declaring the guilty sinner. God declaring the guilty sinner to be righteous on the basis of Christ's death. What we did, what we're going to do next week to commemorate that death. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. I didn't say it. The word of God says that. Not me. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our lawlessness, like the wind, have taken us away. And there's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. That's the state that we were in. But now we have been made righteous. Yeah, we now have been made righteous. But not by what we do, but he did. The doctrine of justification, I may just pause here, clear stated in Genesis 15:6. It goes all the way back there. It says of Abraham, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him. He reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is not the first time in the Bible that anyone was reckoned righteous by God. But I think looking at it, it might be the first time that this doctrine is clearly stated in so many words. So Abraham entered into a right standing with God before this time. But it is stated here to show that from start to finish, a person is accepted by God apart from good works and solely on the basis of righteousness of God, you know, credited to that person's account. By what means? By faith. So when you read in Romans 4:1, cause some confusion sometimes among people. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Now I want you to note this, because sometimes it's taken out of context. If Abraham was justified by works, he, Abraham, has something to boast about. But not before God. It's about him. And before God is something different. So if Abraham was justified by works, then he can boast about it to himself, but not before God. That's what Paul is trying to say here. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And when you talk about debt, you're talking about sin. Talking about sin. So Abraham can boast all he wants if he were to do that. I'm not sure he did that, but it wouldn't be about him, because before God, it was not counted righteousness, because his works alone could not justify him. So remember, Abraham believed. That's the big difference. He believed. That is where faith comes in. He looked forward to the promised Savior, who would be his descendant. And he believed God concerning that. And that was the big difference. Not by the works, but by faith. So when you take the Passover next week, Thursday, remember this. Romans 3:21, again, Paul. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith, just like what Abraham demonstrated in Jesus Christ, to all and all who believe. Again, belief. Again, talking about faith. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as an atonement by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. So he passed over all of those sins to demonstrate justification, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So we come here next week. We'll come together on this basis of faith that Jesus died. We believe that he died, was buried, was resurrected, that he's now standing on the right hand of God, that all his promises he said to humanity will be fulfilled in the fullness of time when he returns That is what we are demonstrating. That is what we are demonstrating. And Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by that blood, what I just described, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And we are going through the book of Revelation and we see what the wrath of God is going to do. We'll be saved from that as well. When we come together next Thursday to take the Passover, remember, we are doing what a Christian, a follower of the way, a follower of Jesus Christ ought to do. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we see the need to accept his shed blood, surrendering to him as we demonstrated at baptism, and now using this ritual to recognize the need to renew that commitment, to accept his command, to observe his death till he comes, knowing that through his death we are going to get true life. Eternal. This is what it's all about when we come together next week. Not to be taken lightly. Not an option on your part. And don't call me or any of the other elders a month from Passover to say, you know, I missed the first Passover because, you know, I was on the job or was at home eating and finished eating late, and when I looked, Passover had gone. Or some friends came over and I, you know, had to, you know, it's, I have to show them good face and I have to accommodate them. No, the Passover is serious business, brethren. You make the time for that. You prepare for that. You don't invite friends over. You have been preparing for this. And you're showing God that he's above everything else, whether job or whether friends or whether your own absent-mindedness. We have, this is serious business, an ordinance, but it's the most serious ordinance we have on the one-off, at least in the calendar that we follow. Serious business. So next week, Thursday, you've got the link that was sent out this week. We're doing it online. You can join. It starts at 8 o'clock. I would recommend that we usually have some time before the actual event. So maybe log on a little earlier, maybe from 7:45 or somewhere along there. Have some time to be in the right frame of mind. And you can go through some of these scriptures that we just went through. That kind of final preparation, because what Jesus did for us, no other entity, no other being, no human institution, no politician, no teacher, no doctor, no lawyer, no one can ever do that. To think that you and I, we have all fallen short of the glory of God and we would die in our sins, but we made a plea to God to accept and to forgive us, because we know his mercy endures forever. And he has done that. You knock on the door and he opened it. He's not going to reject us. I'm just going to end with this story. Charlotte Elliott was a young woman who was deeply concerned about her relationship with God. She went to church and heard the gospel several times. But she had not yet trusted Christ to forgive her sins. One day, an elder visited her home. While talking, he asked, "Charlotte, what are you doing about your life? You visit church. You know about the gospel of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. Why is it so difficult for you to make that step?" Because the pastor, the elder, was concerned because she had been coming out for years and just wouldn't make that step. And taken aback, Charlotte replied, Oh, I don't know how. The elder said, you don't know how? Why? You come to Jesus just as you are. Later that evening, she couldn't shake those words. She couldn't forget those words. Charlotte knelt by her bed and prayed to God. And from that experience, she wrote a hymn. Just going to read a few words of this hymn, which you know. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am. Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief. And so next week, Thursday, we come before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come before Yahweh, who sent his only begotten Son to die for all our sins. And we came to him just as we were. And we are now coming to him just as we are, to renew that commitment, that covenant of his shed blood, knowing that one day, sooner rather than later, we look forward to that time when we will sit with him at that great marriage supper, ready to embark on a new journey when his kingdom is established forever. Amen, brethren.
Recording stopped.